Grace to you all in peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. An expert in the law, that's who stands up to test Jesus. Well, I don't like to brag, but I'm kind of an expert in the law expert. In fact, all your pastors here at Mount Olivet are experts when it comes to experts in the law. It's because we work with 300 to 400 of them every Wednesday evening here at church. We call them middle schoolers. They are here for confirmation and sixth grade starter, but whether they're here or at home or school or anywhere else, they are expert litigators, equally proficient in the arts of defense or prosecution. They'd also do quite well as Supreme Court justices, testing the limits and applications of any proposed rule or law. Give them anything, any general statement at all, and it's on like Donkey Kong. The seventh commandment tells us that we shall not steal. Well, what if I steal bread to feed my starving family? What about Robin Hood? He stole from the rich and gave to the poor, Pastor Dixon. Is he the bad guy now? What if you're stealing something that someone else stole first, like foreign treasures from a British museum? Guess what? All those questions are good, and I can tell that you agree by the silence. I feel like some of you are thinking, that's a pretty good question. I should have asked my pastor that when I was a kid. And each of them helps enrich our understanding of the seventh commandment and helps us grow stronger and more deeply rooted in our faith. And at the same time, you can kind of sympathize with grumpy old pastors in bygone days who are just trying to get through their lesson and maybe barked out, no questions at church. Luckily, kids these days here at Mount Olivet have 8 very cool pastors. Kids are little lawyers. They are loophole bloodhounds, experts at finding exceptions. And the scribe who approached Jesus is like this. He wants a loophole, a reasonable limitation. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. And haven't you, too? Haven't you wondered at some point, how do I make the cut? How can I be sure I'm getting in? This is an anxiety that plagues many Christians, and one of the reasons I love being Lutheran is that according to our theological tradition, it doesn't have to plague us, because we cling so tightly to the promise of God's grace, which we cannot earn and cannot lose by virtue of our conduct, but depends entirely on God's goodness. But this guy has a chance to ask Jesus the big question directly. And what does Jesus do? He directs it right back. You're an expert. You've read the law, meaning the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament. What did you find there as a result of your study? And this guy's no slouch, so he gives a really good answer. In fact, he provides some bonus material. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now that first half about loving God, that's kind of like the baseline in the rubric. It's from Deuteronomy, but it's also from something called the Shema, a daily prayer recited in the morning and the evening, so twice a day, for all the good Jewish people like this expert. So Jesus probably expected him to get that one. But then he adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty good. That's extra credit. That takes it to A+ work. This is not part of the daily prayer. This is not something every good boy and girl in first century Israel had memorized. It's a deep cut. It's from the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And Jesus gives credit where credit's due. Congrats, he says, you nailed it. Now go and do it and live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a lot of ands. That's a lot of love to be doling out. It sounds like a lot of work. And so the expert asks another question, one that will hopefully narrow things down a little bit. Jesus, just to be clear, who exactly is my neighbor? You can hear the questions behind the question. Who is not my neighbor? Whom do I not have to love? What's the least amount of effort I need to put in to still get eternal life? It is in response to this question and all the unspoken questions that go with it that Jesus delivers arguably his most famous parable. This is the context for the story of the Good Samaritan. A guy gets robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. Two fellow countrymen, two fellow citizens, religious leaders at that, these are the good people, walk by. In fact, they go out of their way to avoid the man. And then a Samaritan, a foreigner, and not just a regular foreigner, one of those foreigners, a real outsider, an enemy, a suspicious person. He goes out of his way too to help the man, to dress his wounds, to get him somewhere safe, to secure further care for him. You know this story. But maybe you don't know that this parable is really Jesus raising the expert's deep cut with a deeper cut. Remember, the expert was quoting from Leviticus, the 19th chapter, when he said, "And love your neighbor as yourself." But when he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responds with this parable that is really just a dramatization of the answer to that very question that comes from that very chapter in Leviticus just a few verses later. It's like Jesus is saying, "Oh, you like the Beatles? What's your favorite song from the B-side of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band? Because I'm not sure you've done all the work." Here's the verse that the expert conveniently seems to have forgotten. Here's the biblical basis, at least in part, for the parable of the Good Samaritan. "You shall not oppress the foreigner who lives with you in your land. The foreigner who resides with you shall be to you as the native born among you. You shall love them as you love yourself. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt." Your neighbor is not defined by race, nationality, class, social standing, school district, or even faith. And so Jesus tells this story and asks the expert, "Who was this beaten man's neighbor?" And the expert says, "The one who showed him mercy." Note that he can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan, possibly because it would stick in his craw too much. But once again, Jesus accredits this expert. "You got it. Right on the money. Now go and do likewise and live. Go and be merciful. Go and be a neighbor to everyone God puts in your path. Consider every stranger, every foreigner, every would-be enemy as instead someone to whom you owe a debt of love." In other words, no loopholes and no limitations, no exceptions. Not even 400 of Mount Olivet's best bloodhounds could sniff one out. But this is why I love our Lutheran faith. We don't need to lose sleep over this. We don't need to anxiously search for a loophole in this highly demanding pronouncement of Jesus's, because we trust that our salvation is not dependent on our perfect fulfillment of some contract with God, but instead on God's perfect mercy and graciousness and trustworthiness towards us. God is our good neighbor and deals with us gently and mercifully. So we are free to love others, not because it might save us, but simply because it will serve them. The kingdom of God will be defined by these loves: love of God, love of neighbor, and love of self. The kingdom of God will be defined by this kind of neighborliness and not some tribalism. And the kingdom of God can be glimpsed here and now. We can have a foretaste of the feast to come. We can do this and live better for a while here on earth as it will be in heaven. Amen.